We are in Dallas, Texas this week. It's good to be able to meet some new people here today, first time here, and also some that I recognize some of the names that have come through that I haven't had a chance to meet yet and have had that opportunity now. And we even had a ceremony here just before services, a marriage, so that was quick. Not a large ceremony, but doesn't have to be in that respect to, as a matter of doing something legal in each state. A lot of people don't realize that if it's legal in the state, people are legally married in the state that is legal before God. That's the primary thing. And sometimes in the Protestant world, because of the kinds of ceremonies that some people have, they feel like a large service and so forth has to be a part of a marriage, and that's not the case. And certainly where that's opportunity or gives itself, that's certainly good and fine to do, but it's not a requirement. So anyway, there are questions that come along those lines sometimes. Last Sabbath, we were in the Hartford, Connecticut, Springfield, Massachusetts area. Again, a lot of new people over there that haven't had the chance to meet yet, so I was glad to be able to do that. And I think everyone should know where we're going by now. I don't need to keep going through that. It's on the internet anyway. Some places where I want it to be and some places where I don't want it to be. Just kidding. It's amazing the world we live in, technology and what it can do, and especially when mankind misuses it. But anyway, I do want to make comment that concerning all the elders, it does look 99% sure that we're going to have the elders meeting on the weekend of the 15th and 16th. So again, be planning for that, and we'll send out information to you here soon, hopefully by the end of next week, concerning the location, and so that you can start making your plans, because you'll need to make them quickly so that you can have the opportunity of the better airfares and the like for traveling. And we'll explain more when we send the email messages out to all of you. Okay, today we're going to hopefully conclude, at least that's my target, to conclude in the series we're going through right now. This will be part 6 today. It has been a long series in respect of going through the book of 1 John. So today is 1 John part 6, and we should be able to conclude it. And if everything really works well, I have an intention of going into 2 John today. Yeah, there aren't that many verses in 2 John, because it really, the book of 2 John really goes along with the book of 1 John here fully, and things that are followed up on by John and what he wrote. 3 John is not the same case here, but the second book here definitely goes along with everything we've been covering in the first here. I do want to go back just a couple of verses to get into context here, some of what's being said. It's amazing how people can read things into Scripture and not understand, because we take Scriptures out of context. We tend to do that a great deal, especially in this world. People do that all the time, obviously. But even within the church, sometimes we don't take everything within its full context. It's so important that people understand the context of and the purpose why a book is being written, the book of Romans, why the book was being written, the book of Hebrews, why it was being written, and to whom it was being written. If sometimes you have a better understanding of some of that, it'll help you to better understand some of the things that are being stated, being said. Always keeping in mind then the context and flow of what is being addressed. Like Paul, when he addresses the period of time around Passover season, all the things he covers in 1 Corinthians. Fascinating book, and fascinating the things that God gave to him to give to the church, but always in the context of some of those things having to do with that particular season of the year, over and over again, that are mentioned, that have a deeper impact upon you if you understand that. And so it is with the book of 1 John here. If you understand much of the purpose of what is being stated here and what John is going through, it's easier to understand, because if you take certain sections, a paragraph, or in other words, a few verses out of their context of the overall book, and you just try to read them for what they are, so often it's easy to read other things into it that weren't intended. And again here, we'll see that day as we go along here. But anyway, backing up here, we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We had finished verse 17. We went to Ephesians chapter 3 and read all that particular chapter that explains some of this process in greater detail. But I want to back up here today just a couple of verses or so. And we'll begin in verse 14. 1 John 4 and verse 14. It says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, when they say they have seen, and they do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, there's a lot more in here than what we just read physically. Again, it's not just a physical thing. It wasn't a matter of just seeing face to face Jesus Christ, seeing His life and how He lived, all of those things vitally important, obviously, as a part of this. But it's also on a spiritual plane. Understanding, seeing the things that were given to them because they were given spiritual insight and understanding later on, especially after the day of Pentecost, when all the teaching that Jesus Christ had given to them all of a sudden came to the forefront of their minds and they were able to see things on a spiritual plane that they couldn't see before because so much of what Jesus Christ said to them, they took physically. And so this testimony or this testifying here is the word for witness as well, to testify. Sometimes it's translated as, in the English, as record, testimony, witness. They all mean the same thing. It's from the same Greek word. And it has to do with, just like in a court situation, the ability to witness about something. The individual was there. They saw it. They give that as testimony in a particular case, in the case of court or whatever it might be. And so this word is being used here. And he says, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son. This word to witness, again, is more than just what they saw. It's what they have been blessed to live. Because of the context of the book, it has to do with what they have been testifying as a part of their life. Witnessing as a part of their life. That indeed, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. They are experiencing salvation. We are experiencing salvation. The book of 1 John is very much about God Almighty living in us and human beings by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ and God the Father dwelling in us and we dwelling in them. The context of things we discussed last week about in the first part of the chapter here, chapter 4, that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh, in our flesh. He's coming into our life on a continuing basis, present progressive. It's happening right now and continually happening in our life. And when that ceases to happen, it's like the umbilical cord to a baby, and the blood flow is cut off. When we don't have the flow of God's Spirit into our life, then there are reasons for that. It's always because of sin, unrepented of sin, because that separates us from God. Sin has to be taken care of, and the only way to take care of that is by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, His blood. And so that's the covenant we have, the covenant relationship we have with God, that every time we repent, once we've been baptized and received the forgiveness of our sins. And that blessing then of a testimony, of a promise that God has given to us, that from that point on, whenever we sin and we repent, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. So it's something that continues to work in our life, just as the Holy Spirit continues to work in our life. That's why it's so important to repent when we see sin. And so the book of John really gets down into the nitty-gritty of it, in many respects, if you will, because it's talking about many different things here, but a lot of it in terms that we can understand when it comes down to relationships. A relationship with God, that mankind can deceive himself into thinking that he has, that he loves God, that he loves Jesus Christ, and the word love is bantered around, thrown around wildly out there in society, in the world, and they don't understand what that's all about. But it's really tested and put to the test in the ability to see it when it comes down to our relationships as human beings, one with another, and how we think about people, how we think about one another, especially, first and foremost, in the church of God. And so this is a part of the context then of verse 14 and the whole book. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and again, as we talked about last Sabbath and have been talking about through this entire series, it's not a matter of like the Catholic Church making confession about certain things, the sin in their life and so forth, or that they, because they speak certain words, like the world thinks that they, so much of the world thinks, if you just say the name of Jesus Christ, that you'll be saved, that you're saved. If you just, it doesn't mean anything. What does that mean to say the name of someone? Without understanding, without purpose, without design, without meaning in one's personal life, without change. And so we understand that. God has given that to the church. It has to do with what you're living, by your life. That's how that word is used throughout the book of John here. Your life reflects that truth. You are confessing, professing by the way you live that this life is in you. Because there's no other way to live this way of life. There's no other way to understand all the truths that God gives to us or to hold on to them except that God dwell in us. When God ceases to dwell in us, we begin to lose. The longer that period of time goes along, a sleep enters in, a spiritual sleep, and in time, you can lose everything. There are people who have lost it all, who have no understanding, who used to be in Sabbath services right here in this city, in Dallas, who don't have any understanding whatsoever of the past, of the truth. They don't know when the holy days are coming around. They've lost those things. They've gone back to keeping Christmas and Easter. Amazing what can happen to the mind of how you can lose it all. It's only by God continuing to dwell in you that you can hold on to and remain and continue in the truth of God. And there's everything in between that as to what people will hold on to by their own ability. Certain things about the Sabbath, they'll keep the Sabbath day. They may or may not continue to keep certain things like clean and unclean foods. You know, they may quit doing that. But they can maybe hold on to something like the Sabbath day because they have proven to themselves at one time that obviously it's on the seventh day. It's easy to really prove in Scripture. It's not that hard. It's not that difficult in the Old and New Testament. And so just like there are millions of people in the world today that observe the seventh day, they're not the church of God. They have the right day, but they don't understand the plan of God. They don't understand the purpose of God. There are millions of people who observe the seventh day. But they don't understand it for what it is. And they're not a part of the body. They don't have God dwelling in them. So going on, whoso shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in them, and he in God. That's what it's all about. Our ability to dwell in God, and God dwelling in us. Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, dwelling in human flesh, abiding in, remaining in, all those words that are translated in English from the same Greek word, in human flesh. God's desire, God's purpose to dwell in us. That's how we're saved. There's no other way to be saved from our human, from what we are, our selfishness, to change, to repent, to grow. Going on. And we have known and believed the love. This word agape is something that strictly comes from God Almighty through His Son to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. It isn't in the world. You can't work it up. You can't fake it. You can't live it. Without God's Spirit. God's Spirit has to be in you to have this as a part of your life, as a part of your mind, as a part of your being. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. That sums up the mind, the being, the way of God. Very powerful what is said here. And yet the world uses it in a horrible way. Sanctimonious kind of way, a touchy-feely kind of way, and because they don't understand. It's not real in their life. God is love. God's law. Everything about God's law is a matter of love. I marvel at that, of how people think that God's way is restrictive, and I think especially in times past, something used to irritate the tar out of me when I hear some that would be around the body or supposedly in the church, and some were in the church that didn't quite understand it. And they'd make comments, well, when talking to a family member or talking to a boss or talking, well, the church won't let me do that. What do you mean the church won't let you do that? Do you believe it or do you not believe it? Is someone holding something over the top of you and making you do something? Are we twisting your arm? Do we have some kind of hold on you? Isn't your own mind and your own choice that you want God's way of life? So what is it the church is making you do? You know, it's like God is making me do this. Well, didn't you want to do it? That's why when people began to leave at one point in time when Mr. DeCosta did what he did back in 1994 and gave that sermon, basically, you don't have to keep the Sabbath day any longer. Every day is a day to worship God. Anyway, where have we heard that before? That's what we came out of. And so some made the comment, the Sabbath, it was always hard to them. It wasn't something they rejoiced in. It wasn't something they embraced. And it was like this is something they had to do to keep the Sabbath. It was this harsh commandment, this law of God that was over them. And it wasn't a part of their heart. It wasn't a part of their mind. You know, when you are in God's church and you have chosen this way of life and you desire this with all of your being and you surrender your will, you want God's will in your life because you agree with God's way that it's the only true way of life to ever be lived. It's the only true way of life that's going to continue on. It's the only true life that exists for eternity, God's way of life. And if we choose that because we agree with it, what an incredible thing. And it's never something that's harsh or difficult. We rejoice in it. It's what it talks about in Isaiah. People who really repent and repent deeply and truly choose God's way of life have made a choice. And as they grow, they learn to rejoice in God's laws. They learn to rejoice in the Sabbath day. It's a joy to them, not a hardship, as it evidently was to thousands of people. Astounding that that could happen in the environment of the Church of God. So God's laws are not harsh. They're based on God's love. God's love. How to love God? Think of what God said about David. A man after my own heart. I've often prayed that prayer, that God help me to have that kind of mind, and that where I lack, He'll correct me and mold and fashion that kind of a heart and mind in me, someone that's after God's heart, to love this way of life, to love God's way of life with all my being. Whoso shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in them and they in God, and we have known and believe the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in agape in love dwells in God and God in him. There's no other way to experience that kind of love. And so it's evidenced by our past that not everyone was dwelling in God and God was not dwelling in everyone. At some point in their life, either they never fully repented, they didn't truly commit to God's way of life, and their baptism wasn't genuine before God, and they did it for the wrong reasons. Or at some point in time, they began to sin and began to practice sin and wouldn't repent and were cut off from the flow of God's Spirit, and God ceased to dwell in them. And God's way of life, the Sabbath and other things, began to be a hardship, and it began to be a matter of do's and don'ts. God's way is not a matter of do's and don'ts. God's way is a way of absolute ultimate freedom of life, if we understand. But the only way those things are possible, again, is if God is in us and we are in God. Herein is our love made perfect. See, our love, we are able to grow in God's love. And the more we become in harmony and unity and oneness with God Almighty, the more our mind changes, the more like God we become in our thinking. Truly. But only as God's Spirit gives us the ability to accomplish that, to do that, and to continue doing it. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. And so again, last Sabbath we went to Ephesians and went through a bit of that process in more detail. In going on, there is no fear in agape, in God's love. Fear of what? What is this talking about? I've heard people try to discuss, well, what is this fear? It's specific here, really, in what it's referring to. What is the context? What have we been talking about? Well, John has been talking about the ability to have a boldness before God, a confidence before God in what you're living, in what you're doing. And it goes back to your relationship to God, your keeping of God's laws, the commandments, and this way of life. And the end of chapter 3 through chapter 3, talking about that boldness and confidence in chapter 4 here. If we don't have boldness before God, if we know that there are things that we haven't repented of, or we're not repenting of, or, in other words, there are things that interfere with your confidence and your boldness toward God. And it has to do with truly repenting or not repenting, or certain things we know that are still going on in our life that we aren't addressing, and that we aren't going before God day by day asking for help to conquer until they're conquered. And if we slip, we go before God again and ask for help to conquer. And there is a incredible blessing that God gives to have a confidence that every time you sin and you believe what God has said here in the book of John and other places as well, that whenever you sin and you repent, God is faithful and just to forgive you of that. And there's no fear. There's no worry then about a relationship. You can have confidence in your relationship with God. And it helps you actually to draw closer to God. Your ability to understand the love of God more. And that's just what it just got through saying. No. And hereby know we and believe the love that God has to us. And the more you're able to see that love and understand the kind of love that God has to us to give us what He has, and this relationship that we're able to have with the great God of the universe, we can understand that in part, but we really can't fully grasp that. A relationship with God Almighty on a very personal plane to where we call Him Father. He wants a personal and a close relationship with us. And so we grow in that, and the more we grow in that, the greater confidence we have, the less fear we have. And the greater freedom we feel when we do go before God and ask for forgiveness through repentance. And sometimes, as I mentioned in the series of sermons here, there are times, and especially in the beginning of our growth and sometimes at various stages of our life, that we, because we relate to human experiences, that we don't forgive ourselves. In the sense we still hold something over ourselves. We don't feel that total release from sin. Boy, every time you repent, you should feel that, you should know that. It's a matter of the mind and your relationship with God. You know that you've been forgiven. You know the kind of love that God has offered to us to be able to continue in a relationship, because that's what He wants. He wants to continue in a relationship with us. And so every time we repent, He forgives us. So we can continue in that relationship. So He can continue to dwell in us, to save us from what we are. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. Sometimes the way people feel, sometimes the things that people have shared with me as a minister, they're tormented by various things, and sometimes it's because of what they have done, because of what they're living through, a certain experience or situation, and they haven't felt that weight being removed fully from them. And the closer we grow to God, the more we recognize and understand that's just not there. It's been removed. And there's incredible freedom with that. He that fears is not made perfect in agape. And so we're ever growing in that. We're ever growing more and more in the mind of God, the being of God. And that's the desire to become perfected. We know that we'll never be fully perfect in that until we've been changed, when we no longer have a mortal body, a carnal body, where we have this battle inside of us, as Paul described, that continues on as long as we're in a physical body. We love Him because He first loved us. I love that verse. I think of people when they sometimes, in the Protestant world, when they talk about how much they love God and how much they've always loved God and loved Jesus Christ. I mentioned that last Sabbath. And I want to scream. You never loved God. You don't see it yet. Until God draws you and calls you to the truth, and you begin to make decisions about the Sabbath and the holy day, and you truly begin to yield yourself that, and you want that, and to truly love God because He's given you that, because candidly, the world hates God's way. I think of what I've just posted on the internet, driving the point home again. This world and what we're going through right now in an age of modern technology, with all that we have as far as technology, and how democratic we feel so much of the world is. We are so far from the way of God and the mind of God and the laws of God that it's so difficult sometimes for the human mind to grasp how evil, I mean evil, this world is. And how much evil there is in this world. And how much resistance there is to God. Because if you, and you've experienced this, when you try to share the excitement you have about something you've read, and you go out here and you try to share it with family members or someone at work, and sometimes on occasion you might have a reaction where someone is interested because they've never heard these things before. But as soon as it hits them, that if this is true, I've got to make some big changes in my life. You see an attitude change. Oftentimes you never get to that point, because you see attitude right away. As soon as you try to share the Sabbath, the excitement of God, of the Sabbath day, and the fact that we're at the end of 6,000 years and we're getting ready to go into the final time period here of the end of this age, and it's going to be a horrifying thing, a World War III. You know, there are people in Europe right now that understand we're headed for World War III. They're close to it. They understand it. Not fully like we do, not in the context of prophecy like we do, not in the context of what God has said. I marvel at that. You should marvel at that. That the very thing taking place right now is one of the most powerful thunders we have heard since 9/11 because of what Russia is doing. Because it's that very thing they're doing that is forcing, that is going to force the German people to react and to respond, because otherwise they wouldn't. They wouldn't. Because they want nothing of remembrance of their past, of what happened during World War II. They want to stay so far away from that. That's why they don't want to send troops into different places in the world. They don't want that image of their past to be in front of them. But now they're being forced into a corner to act. Some amazing articles out there. I hope some of you have been receiving from different ones out here and being passed around, as I know oftentimes people do, to show that Merkel, she's the only one that can address some of these things with the Russians. And what happens and whether she does or doesn't is another matter. But people are beginning to see that the United States can't, that other parts of Europe can't, but that Germany has to, because of a unique relationship there, because of what happened since World War II, and even in World War II and before World War II, but since that time with Russia. Incredible what's taking place. And the world is fast asleep as a whole. We have no concept of what's coming as a whole in the world. But anyway, going back to this, we love Him because He first loved us. So we come to understand that we can't even begin to love God and His way of life until He draws us, because the world doesn't love God. The world has hated God for 6,000 years. The world has hated everyone that God has ever sent. Hated. I don't mean a small hatred. I mean deep, deep hatred that comes out of human beings. The closer they get to it, the closer they've seen certain things, so often the greater that hatred is. And man hasn't automatically embraced God. That's why I marvel sometimes when I think about the flood. And I think about the sons of Noah. And they were there. They lived through it. And they did not love God. They did not choose God. And it took 11 generations from Noah to finally come down to a man that God began to work with, Abram, that He changed his name to Abraham. Because all those peoples from that time on, they never embraced God because of what happened in the flood. You would think that something so widespread, something that would come down through the family line of knowledge, of certain things that were told. Noah is still alive all that time, till the time of Abraham, until Abraham was around 50 before he died. Lived several hundred years, a few hundred years, beyond the time of the flood. Who believed Him? Who wanted to believe God and believe in God and draw close to God? People didn't choose to. The human nature is a very powerful thing. And so it isn't until God begins to draw us. That's why that one word I love, when it talks about that word, it's translated as draw from the Greek, is a word that means to drag. Sometimes God begins to drag us a little bit in the beginning, because it's not something we just jump up and down about. Times past, I've talked about some of the process I went through of being called, and God had to knock me down several pegs before I would have listened to anyone about God. I would have thought, I know my mind. I know what I was like back then. And if I had been given the ability to see certain things just a few months before, 6 months before I went through some of the things I did, I would have thought every who I heard it from was nuts. Stark raving mad, a religious nut, lunatic. That's how I would have looked at it. And so God has a way of humbling us so often before He brings us to the truth and begins to reveal His way of life to us. That's why the world has to go through what it does. If any man say, I love God and hate his brother, so now it gets down to the nitty-gritty in some of this. How can you say you love God and yet you don't practice God's way of life toward others in the commandments? Look at this world. Look at this society. Look at one law alone. Adultery. Look at all the country western songs out here about it. one law alone. Because people don't love each other the way God says to love each other. How that destroys families, destroys, hurts children's lives, causes pain and suffering in the world. And that's the way of the world. It's commonplace in the world. It's so commonplace now in the society, in the world, because this is how far the world has come. Plus so many other sexual perverted things that are out there that go far beyond that, as far as the mind is concerned. Incredible. Lying. God's law about bearing false witness. It's all over out there. People do it all the time. They do it on the job. They do it about their employer. They do it all the time about coworkers. People do it in families. They think nothing of it, even within families, to lie. When they speak and talk about various things and won't speak the truth. Oh, it's just little white lies are okay. I've heard ministers, supposed to be ministers in God's church after the breakup, who basically stated that something that's not fully, they couldn't even call it a white lie. It was a big fat lie, but you know, different lies that they told. But it was like, the end justifies the means. If there's a need to do something a certain way or say something in a certain way in order to end up supposedly better at the other end, then it's okay. You think, how do you ever end up better with lies? What is your objective? I hope all of you can relate to what I'm talking about and different things in life that you've seen, that you've witnessed, because sometimes they're just a matter of experiences you have to experience before you understand them fully. So if a man say, I love God and hate his brother, look at corporations. Look at what's happening. Look at politics. Lie. That's why I hate politics so much. Politics is based on lying. Deception. Deceiving. You can't have true politics in this world without deception and lies. Twisting. Just twisting the truth. Sometimes a little and sometimes just a whole lot. Because you want someone to see the other person or the other party or another group in a different light. So you'll throw something out there. You hear it on the news all the time. Even people, if they have a certain slant, look at those who have a slant to the right and those who say they don't. You know, what is the term they use? I can't think of the term. The one organization uses, fair and balanced news or whatever. You think, yeah, right. And then others who are slanted to the left. And the questions they sometimes ask of people, they're trying to draw out of those that they talk to a specific answer so they can throw in this little twist. Oh, a little lie, a little slant to slant the entire picture. To be a politician, their job. Whew. Anyway, if a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. God just calls things what they are. You say that you love God. Say that somehow you're a religious person and yet you hate your brother. God just says you're a liar. God doesn't mince words. He doesn't try to be politically correct with people. Jesus Christ didn't try to be politically correct with people. You know? And what that causes is greater hatred. Yeah. He says you're snakes in the grass. You're liars. Incredible. So if we claim that we love someone. And brethren, I think of everywhere I've ever been in God's church since 1969, I have seen my gut full of liars in God's church who talk about their brother. I didn't have to personally get involved in those things until I got in the ministry. And then was I ever involved in those things? You know, to try to bring about peace, to try to help people to come to see where they'd gone off course and how they were misjudging certain situations. And I've seen a lot of hatred that comes out of human beings towards other human beings. Just in this environment, in God's church. I think of Mr. Armstrong. Church got up to about 150,000 people. And yet he was hated by many. Lied about by many that were supposedly a part of the church. Evangelists, leaders at headquarters, supervisors. Should never be in God's church, should it? That's why we went through what we did. And so God says it's going to be evidenced in your life by what you profess by your life. In other words, your life is going to tell, is a witness of what is true and what isn't. It's going to be a witness of whether Jesus Christ is in you or not, whether you're in God or not. See? Because if you're in God, there are certain ways you're going to think toward everybody else. There truly are. And where you're not thinking that way, you need to go before God and ask God to clean up your mind and your life and your thinking toward someone else. You can't be in God's church and have bad feelings and wrong thoughts towards others than God's church. And you can't change them. You have to change yourself. That's what we have power over. Ourselves. But as human beings, so often we see others who are in the fault. And we see the need for them to change. Oh, that's always easy. To judge others and see where they need to change, where they haven't done something that's not correct. Well, aren't we all like that? Haven't we all faltered? Haven't we all failed in different things in our life? Are any of us perfect yet? See? But we go before God and we ask God for help to repent and to change. So we're not that way. Now, in the scattered church day, some of you probably have, you know, probably blow your minds here. A little bit of what I'm telling you. Because you're not in Sabbath services every week with someone. You don't have large congregations like we used to have before. I don't know what they were like here in Dallas. I remember the first church I ever went to. Almost 600 people down in Wichita in 1969. You know, first started going there. They hadn't split up into two different groups yet down there. And that's about as large as they'd allow a church to become before they started splitting up because the ability to manage and so forth. And then they generally split it up and start out at 300 again and 300 another group until it got large again. Then they split up just like in Houston and different places we've been and Cincinnati, you know, where they had like five churches at one time because they had to keep dividing it up and spreading it out more. But human beings are human beings. And when you meet together and you have a lot of fellowship with people, you have a lot of interaction with different ones, you're in their homes on a regular basis, or you have different activities together, things happen. Don't they happen in your own physical families? You think of brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, different ones. I don't know if I've ever heard of a perfect family yet, family line out there yet. I'm laughing a little bit because there's no such thing. Where there aren't battles and aren't difficulties and arguments or disagreements and fault-finding and misunderstanding, even amongst those who are sometimes the closest that you'd consider to be very close in very close-knit families. Sometimes there's something that comes along and all of a sudden there's this rift. And so if we can understand that happens in physical families in the world because people are together a lot because they know each other really well, you know, and that happens in the church. It happens whenever you put people together. You have to practice. You have to fight. You know, you have to work at obeying God's laws and God's way of life. You have to ask God for help in doing things the right way so there will be peace produced. Peace is an automatic thing. It's something you have to work for in life. Well, anyway, if a man say, I love God, and he hate his brother, he's a liar. And he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? It's easy to say you love something when you haven't had to have because God is, well, where's God? When's the last time you sat down and spoke to God face to face? You don't. It's a spiritual thing. And the ability to even understand God or to draw closer to God is a spiritual thing. But it's awfully easy, isn't it? And people in the world talk about how much they love God and love Jesus Christ. I love Jesus Christ. I've always loved Jesus Christ. I've always loved God. Oh, then you love the Sabbath. You've always loved the Sabbath. You've always loved the holy days. Well, I didn't know about that back then. Well, what God, how did you... Anyway, going on. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. This cannot be separated. If it's genuine toward God, it's genuine toward others and how you think and how you feel about others. Going on. No chapter. It's not a chapter break. It's going on in thought here and what's said. Continuing on. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, is born, begotten. That's what it's talking about. Of God. And everyone that loves him that begat, that did the begetting, God, loves him also that's begotten of him. How could it be any other way? That's why I love when I go to different areas and I talk to new people that are coming along, and they start to see something new from the very beginning, something that is unique. They, you know, with God's Spirit, and especially once you come to the point of being able to be baptized and you receive the impregnation of God's Spirit, there is a bond that is there that you can't explain. It's spiritual in nature. We understand it because we experience it. There are people you can talk to and you feel you just have that closeness with them. In some cases, like you've known them all your life, and yet you don't know them. You don't know all their experience. You don't know what they've come through in their life, but there is that sense of knowing, you know, that closeness that's there. I can meet someone for the first time, and I feel that toward them. You are my brother. You are my sister. On a spiritual plane. And how do you describe that to someone unless you've experienced it, unless you live it? And so we have the uniqueness of being a spiritual family, which is so, there's not even a comparison to a physical family. I mean, there is because of a type, but the reality of what you experience, because it's based on God's law and God's love and God's Spirit, that which is bound there, that which is united there by God's Spirit, is far more powerful, goes so far beyond any physical human relationships. It truly does. So how could it be any other way? Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, is begotten of Him. In other words, if you understand this, if you understand who your Passover is, and you believe everything that the Passover teaches and pictures, and it's in unity and harmony with what God has given about it, and the entire process from Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, and what all these picture to the very end, because that has everything to do, because it's a matter of believing what He said. And He said, what I speak unto you, they're not my words. They're the Father's. They came from God. Everything that Jesus Christ gave and spoke, He says, came from the Father. And so whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is begotten of God, and everyone that loves Him that begat loves Him also that's begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. You can't separate any of this. God's law is based on love. God is love. Everything about God, it's about relationships. The entire Bible is about relationships. Genesis 1, it starts out talking about the ultimate relationship that God has intended for mankind. Elohim, the God family. That's why we're created, every one of us. So we have the opportunity in time, in God's time, to become a part of that family, in the God family. Spirit beings for all eternity. But we have to go through this, live in this temporary dwelling for a time, to learn what human life is like, to learn what free moral agency is all about, the ability to have free choice, and what man will always choose, unless he's called and drawn by God for a specific purpose. Man will always choose, has always chosen, the testimony, the witness of 6,000 years. Man will always choose selfishness, pride. It's the way we are. We have to experience that through a lifetime, so that when God draws us and calls us, whenever that is, even if it's in the great white throne, that we're able to make a distinction in our mind, to experience God's way, if we will choose and yield to that, because some won't. And if we desire that and begin to live that, and we see that way compared to what we lived before, and we see it's night and day, we come to understand more deeply through our own convictions, through our own choice, that only God's way works, that only God's way is right, that only God's way is just, and everything else, all the other flavors of it, never work, have never worked throughout time. Only God's way does, because it's based on God's love, God's mind, God's being. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, verse 3, and His commandments are not grievous. If they're grievous, it's because your nature is fighting against something that isn't lawful. Some lust, some pride. That's the only time that God's way is difficult, is if there's something else we desire that's different from what God says will bring us true meaning, true happiness, true fullness in life, true relationships with others. There's something we're fighting and resisting in. For whatsoever is born, begotten of God, overcomes the world. You know, as we talked about in the beginning of the chapter there, there's this process of conquering and overcoming that continues on. And this is the victory that overcomes or conquers the world, even our faith. Our faith. What is faith? Faith is what you choose to live by because of what you believe. When it comes to God, it's because you come to a point of believing God, believing Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that salvation is through Him in exactly the way God has given to us throughout Scripture, and that life that can live in you, and that life you can live in God, that God makes available to us to help us to conquer and overcome. And so you choose to live by what you believe. That's the way we are. And the more we come into unity and harmony with God in belief, that's why the truth is so important. That's why we talked about the truth in part of this series, the sermon. That's why we've talked about 49 or 50 truths that God has given to His church in a very powerful way, of things that we have to go through to see if we indeed are at one with God. Are we in unity and harmony with God? And the more we come into unity and harmony with that, the more at one we become with God, the stronger our faith can be, the confidence and the boldness. Because faith is a matter of your choices of what you live by in your life. The reason you're here on the Sabbath is because you believe the Sabbath day. The reason you don't go out and eat unclean foods is because you believe God, what He has to say. He's the one that made the body. He knows what's good for the body and what isn't good for your body. And so we believe God. So our faith is, we live by that. That's what faith is. You live by that. You've asked God for help to live by His laws, His way of life. That's faith in action. It's what you're living by. And so it's the faith, the belief of the truth and living by it, that is our strength and our power in our life. That's why I've encouraged people so often. You can't know and be in agreement with all those truths unless God be in you. Unless God has drawn you to that. Unless God is bringing you to that and giving you understanding of those things. Because these are from God. It's a matter of an evidence of God's Spirit then. Who is he that overcomes the world? And again, as the context is, it's a matter of a process, overcoming. Who is overcoming this world, the pulls of this world, the way of this world? But he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And all this goes back to the same thing over and over and over again. The ability to see sin, the ability to repent of it, and the blessing of being able to be forgiven of it. So we can be free. No fear. And a confidence and a boldness before God. And a love toward God. Because the more you come to understand how God works in your life, the more you love God. I'll tell you how difficult human nature sometimes is. It wasn't until I was a minister. And that had to be, I think it was about 20, let's see here now. Let me figure this up exactly here. It was a while into it, let's put it this way. After I was a minister, that I was finally able to say to God, I love you. And some of you wonder, how is that possible? How could you be a minister of God, have been ordained by God, and not be able to tell God before that, I love you? I think in large part because I saw the kind of love that was in this world. And I... How do you explain something like that? To be able to say it, and it's true to the deepest of its being. Saying, I love you. To be so messed up in your life, to come through so many things in such a long battle, for God to bring you to that point in time where we come to have an ability to see God in a greater way, an ability to love God. It's easy to use the words. I could have used the words long before. There are men who will date a woman and say, I love you, quickly. But do they really love them? Or is there something else behind the words? It's easy to say to God, I love you. Or I love Jesus Christ. And I think because I saw that in the world and how abused it was. And I saw people that use love, the word love, in a very easy way. Just kind of floats off the tongue, but I also saw the hypocrisy and the lying of it. And I didn't want any hypocrisy whatsoever to be in it when I was able to say it. Now that's my personal relationship with my God. That's something I had to go through because of what I had to come out, conquering and overcoming I had to do. So understand that this process of change isn't something that just happens overnight. It begins with choices you make. And it's a lifelong process, continuing to choose God. And we do grow as we grow in time to understand more deeply the love that God has to us. And the more we grow in that, and the more we see that in our life, indeed, the more our love is toward God. But when I said it, when I came to that point, I wanted it to be a very meaningful, momentous time in my life. And it was. It's easy to say at this point in my life, but back then it wasn't. I wouldn't say it until it was most genuine indeed. Going on. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. So again here, speaking about some of these things, not by water only, but by water and blood. And so there has been debate about what all these things mean. again, indeed, there's a great deal of meaning in it, because there's water that's active in our life a couple of times in our life. It's when you're born in the world, and that which is considered to be a part of what you live in, that fluid that you live in until you're actually able to be born into the world. And that which, when you come to a point of coming into a relationship with God, that you come to a point of baptism and you go underwater. That which becomes a part of life as a result of a process that takes place there on a spiritual plane and not just a physical one, because they both have to be involved in our life. And Jesus Christ had both. And by blood. For him especially, to understand what it meant, that a matter of his death because of spilling out of blood and the life that he lived as a part of our Passover, our Savior, our High Priest, and all the things involved there. And going on here, so again, this is he that came by water and blood. He is our Savior because of what he lived through. He's the Son of God, but he lived and was born a physical human being. And he was baptized in water by John, and those things have great meaning. And then he did give his life and his blood to the earth, and then he was resurrected because of those things, and he is our high priest, or our Messiah, our Savior, because of those things he went through. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. So again here, things about God's Spirit. The Spirit is truth. Everything that comes from the Holy Spirit that God gives, it conveys the truth to us. It's God's Spirit that reveals. It's God's Spirit in the mind. It's God, the mind of God, the being of God, and the power that he gives to us, that he communicates with the mind and draws us to him, that gives us the ability to see spiritual things that we otherwise couldn't see, the ways of God, the truths of God that come into our being, because the Spirit is truth. Going on, verse 7, "For there are three that bear record." And here we get into a bit of a problem. Something that there's some words here that follow that were added to the Latin Vulgate in 800 AD that were not a part of the original scriptures, that weren't a part even of the Vulgate in the very beginning. And these are some of those words where it says, "In heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one." I wonder why they would toss that into scripture about 800 AD. And then it goes on to say, "And there are three that bear witness in earth." All those words down to that point were added later on. They're not in the original Greek. They're not in the original manuscripts. And it wasn't until 800 AD and when they were added to even the Latin Vulgate. So again here, even if you have the truth and understand the truth, in some respects, if you see, their purpose is clearly the Trinity. They're trying to throw the Trinity in there. But if we understand God, the Word of God comes from God. The Spirit of God is God's power and God. It's not talking about beings. We don't have that problem, but the world does. And by putting this in there, just like they did, every once in a while I get an email, somebody's read the book, and one of the books there that talks about the word Eastern never appears in Scripture. And they say, I think of one here recently, saw that, why did you say that? It's in there. It's in Acts. And I'll also explain in one of the books at least that is the word Passover in the Greek. It's not the word Easter. They blatantly added the word Easter later on in one place in Scripture, misusing the word Passover in Acts. Amazing. Anyway, the way this word really is, the way the scripture or verse is, for there are three that bear witness, the first part of verse 7, and then in verse 8, in the midst of verse 8, the Spirit and the water and the blood. That's what's in the original verses. And these three agree in one in what they did and what they accomplished in the life of Jesus Christ. That's what it's talking about. It's God's Spirit that reveals all truth, that gives all truth, that things that were written in Scripture, that were given by God through the power of God's Spirit, that were written by those in times past and by the prophets about Jesus Christ. That's what it goes on to explain a part of here. That which God gave, because it's God's witness and testimony in His Word, is true. And it says, talks about these agreeing then in the life of Christ, because everything that God said about Christ, that's why Jesus Christ and so many of the scriptures in Acts, they go through and explain the things that Jesus Christ fulfilled over and over again. So many verses in Scripture and so many things that even Christ said in order to fulfill certain verses. That which was spoken, that which was written, to fulfill that which was written. This day is this fulfilled in your ears. Over and over again, things that He said, that God had said about Him, about His own Son, that would eventually be fulfilled in His Son. If we receive the witness of men, the testimony of men, and people do, and so often that witness isn't true, but when it has to do with the church and those that God has worked with through time here and those that were had experiences, they were around Jesus Christ and so forth, and things that were written because of that, if we receive the witness of men, a statement is being made here, that's good, that's right, we should. But there's that which is greater that drives it home in a far more powerful way. The witness, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He testifies of His Son. And it's those things that God has written over and over and over again throughout the Scriptures about salvation. About salvation that would be given to mankind. Matter of fact, I think it's good to even note here a verse that sometimes is not understood. We'll come back to this in a moment here. But over in Hebrews chapter 6, it talks about here in verse 13, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply you. So from the very beginning, there are things that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and things about salvation that was going to be given to mankind that God began to reveal in a slow, steady process, increasingly so through time. It's a marvel. As time went along, God revealed more about His plan. That's the way it's been throughout time. More and more and more. When Jesus Christ came along, He brought so much of everything that was written in the Old Testament together. And then we see other books being written because God was revealing so much more about that plan. I think of the life of Mr. Armstrong, when God began to reveal even more on a far greater plane about those things on a spiritual plane that were given to us in the church of understanding that even the disciples and the apostles did not have. And I think of the things that God has given since then. I think of the things that God is getting ready to give to this earth when Jesus Christ returns. Going on, verse 14. Saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I'll multiply you. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily, it's the beginning of it. Isaac, and a process that was going to continue to be given through a family and through a family line until it finally led up to the birth of one who was to come out of that same line that had to do with not just a physical blessings, but had to do with spiritual blessings and promises that God gave. That God revealed more and more and more as time went forward of that which was going to come to pass concerning His own Son. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end to all strife. So talking about mankind and how man works, that is far from being perfect. Wherein God willingly more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, those that He calls, those who He calls, and in time will include all that God gives opportunity to, but especially in the past 6,000 years here, because this is a time frame that first is a matter of salvation that's given first in the first fruits and those who return with Christ. Going on, it says, the immutability of His counsel confirmed it by an oath. things that God has promised about salvation, that God has promised in His Word, that He has given through time, that He's revealed through time, that man has an opportunity to become a part of Elohim, that man has the ability of being saved through his own, through his Son. And then it goes on to say that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope also is an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which endures, or I'm sorry, which enters into that within the veil. So again, that which is a matter of what was revealed because it's in and through Jesus Christ when the veil was split in two and God revealed the way into the holiest of holies as Paul talks about here. Anyway, exciting verses here, but God showing that by two immutable things, God confirmed it by an oath, and God can't lie. God doesn't lie, unlike human beings and what we're used to. So sometimes even for us, as we're called and as we begin a process, because of our lives that is in human life, sometimes to even grow in a relationship within a family, with God and with our Father, takes time because of the differences there of things that we have experienced in physical life. So anyway, going on. Let's go back over here. Again, you know, when God says something, it's absolute and gives us strength and confidence and boldness the more we're able to see it and believe it. So this is a part of the context here of what's being said. It's in like manner when it says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Because when God says something, it's absolute. It's true. For this is the witness of God, which He has testified of His Son. This is the witness of His Son. This is the testimony that God has given about His Son. Where? Written throughout Scripture. Written throughout time. Over and over and over again. Things that came to pass. He that believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. And he that believes not God makes him a liar. See? So the world makes God a liar. They lie about God. They twist and distort the truth to their own destruction, God says. Because they can't understand. Because God has to give His Spirit first. He has to draw people. And He has to bring people to humility before they'll even be able to receive that. Because he believes not the Son of God. Not the record, I'm sorry, the witness, the testimony, that same word here, record. The witness, the testimony that God gave of His Son. So if people believe it, if people can see it, but you have to be given the ability to see it. The things that are written in Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, over and over again throughout the Scriptures. Things that David wrote over and over again, because he was a prophet of God as well. Inspired by God's Spirit, that God gave and recorded through David about Jesus Christ, about the Christ, about the Messiah. And that's what it's talking about here. That record, that testimony that came from God Almighty concerning His own Son. He that has the Son has life. So we have life in us. Because it's not talking about physical life, it's talking about real life. That which goes beyond the physical life. We have a measure of the earnest of God, an earnest of God's Spirit that dwells within us, a beginning of God's Spirit. When we're impregnated with God's Spirit, there is a portion of eternal life that actually dwells inside of us. And when it's God's time, He'll give us a different body. There are many who are dead who are about to be resurrected when Jesus Christ returns. There are going to be a few, very few, but a few who are actually going to be alive when Jesus Christ returns that are going to be changed from mortal to immortal. They don't have to ever experience physical death. Incredible. A very few. He that has the Son has life, has eternal life abiding in them. If we have God dwelling in us, there is that eternal life that is abiding in us. And he that has not the Son of God has not life. Hasn't experienced it yet. Doesn't know what it's like. Or some have been cut off from it. Going on, because that's unique to our time as a whole. Verse 13, these things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, because it has to do with believing what He said or what's recorded about Him, what God says about salvation, even what we're going through in this series of sermons here. That you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. We have that promise that's going to become a reality. And this is the confidence, faith, boldness that you can have. That we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. again, in the context of everything that's been said, because people can read these things and think this applies to everything you ask for in life. You know, no, it doesn't. It has to do with those things according to His will that has specifically to do with your calling and your ability to live this way of life, to change, to grow, to conquer, to overcome, to have God dwell in you, to be able to repent of sin, to be able to be forgiven, and God continue to dwell in your life. That's what this is about. Prayers along those lines that have to do with that relationship and that uniqueness. That when you come to a point of struggling with sin, that you can go before God and you can say, Father, forgive me, and God will forgive you. And to ask God for the help to fight against this. And one of the best ways to fight against sin is ask God to help you become convicted of what is true, that you know is true. So you'll hate the evil and love the truth. Because when you come to a point where you're fully convicted in your mind and in your being of God, and you're fully at one with Him in those things, and you so hate the evil, you've conquered. Different things in your life that you have conquered, that you have overcome. Things that you will die first in before you'd ever return to them, like the Sabbath day. Regardless of what happens, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Like they told them, like they told the king. Our God is able to save us. But even if He doesn't, in other words, there are times that God doesn't choose to intervene in our life, we still do what is right before God because it's right. So, and even if He doesn't, we're not going to bow down to that image. That's a guts. Teenagers that were willing to stand firm in what they believed, even if it meant their death, because they believed in something far greater. And they saw the evil that was in front of them. So again, if we ask anything according to His will, that's the key. According to His will. What is God's will? When it comes to salvation and the process of what we're discussing in this series of sermons, it has everything to do with all that we've been saying over and over again about fighting against sin, about conquering, about overcoming, about being able to be forgiven. And if we know that He hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have desired of Him. How often do you repent? How often do you send up those petitions before God? Father, forgive me. Help me to think differently. That's why I love the word repent in the New Testament. It literally means to think differently. You're asking God to help you to think differently because something's wrong with your thinking. It's the thinking that needs to change. Like it says in Philippians, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. That's a choice and something we have to cry out for. That's God's will. That we're able to grow in the mind of God, in the mind of His Son. And we ask for help in that. If any man see his brother sin a sin unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death, there is a sin unto death, and I do not say that you should pray for it. People read through this and they wonder, what on earth is this talking about? There are things you can pray for concerning others that you know, and asking God, whether it be about yourself or others, about sin here, and about being forgiven and so forth, or conquering and overcoming, and yet then it goes on to say, but then there's that which you shouldn't pray for. What is this all about? All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. What sin? If you understand what sin is not unto death, then you know what this is talking about. What sin is not unto death? Sin that's been repented of and forgiven. Because it's washed clean, covered by the blood of Christ. That's the only sin that's not unto death. Because if one doesn't repent, sin leads to death. The wages of sin is death. That's what God says. Okay. So if we sin, we have only one payment, death. Unless it be through Jesus Christ. The blessing of being able to be forgiven of sin and continually being forgiven of sin when we repent. And that's what it's talking about here. So there is all unrighteousness. And as the book of John, how did it start out? The book of 1 John here. We all have sin. He that says he doesn't have sin is a liar. Over and over again, different things that are stated here. If any man see his brother sin a sin, not unto death. What does that mean? It means he has a brother that's fighting the fight. He knows he's fighting the fight. perhaps as a minister, someone's confided in me a battle they're fighting, and they're wanting help to overcome it. Or maybe confided in you a battle that they have because they're close to you in a relationship, and they've asked you to pray for them as well. And you do, because you see a spirit. They're repentant. They're wanting to change. There's a battle that they're fighting, and they're asking for help. They want God's help. And there are times you can go and pray for someone else when they're in a battle and they're having a fight, and you ask God to help them through that battle, to give them strength. Whatever the specifics are in life, sometimes we can pray about various matters, and God's desirous that we be such a family that we would pray for each other. Because we love each other. But if someone is defiant against God and will not repent, can you go before God and say, Father, forgive them? Father, please let them, please remove this from them, this whatever it is. You have to be careful about how you say things in prayer to God. They have to be according to God's will. You can ask that God bring to someone to repentance because they're in sin and you don't want to see them separated from the body, and you hope and pray that they'll come to grips with whatever it is they're fighting, and you hate to see them being hurt by what it is. And sometimes you may have a direct part in that, and being a brother going to a brother alone because you don't want to see them separated from the body. Say, every once in a while I have to let somebody know you're separated from the body. You can no longer have fellowship with anybody in the body because I have that responsibility as a pastor. They already did it to themselves. For whatever sin or divisiveness they cause, that's not a part of the church of God. So those things happen. And I hope and pray, before I ever have to do that, that they'll be able to be brought to repentance. But if they can't, then they're separated fully from the body, from the church. Can't have any relationship and fellowship with it. It's like what God gave to Paul to say to the Corinthians. You have two people who are in a relationship with here. The two people have a relationship. A stepson with his father's wife. Did I say that right? I think I did. And they have a relationship. And everybody in the church knows it. But he's gone to them alone, out of love, because they don't want to see them destroyed. It's not just a minister's job, it's not just Paul's job when he comes around. Say. He's saying, you should have judged us. He says, I'm not even there, and I have judged this matter already. You should have put them out and away from you. That's what you should have done in the church. So they shouldn't have fellowship with you because they're flaunting the sin before you. See? And records later on that one did repent. And God told them then how to receive them back and not to continue to punish. Don't punish them. When someone's repented, you receive them back with open arms, and everything is gone. Everything's past. It's never brought up. It's removed like any of our sins are. And we receive them with open arms. But people have to repent first. There's so much to be learned in that, about relationships and the body and the church and a uniqueness and a oneness we can have together in true fellowship, and why sin is so hurtful and so devastating to the body. That's why I don't monkey around with divisiveness. When I see it, I like taking an axe to it. If someone's not in unity and harmony with the church, Auf Wiedersehen, Dos Vedania, whatever other words you want to use out there, goodbye, sayonara, Run, please, as you're leaving. If you need a little help, we'll give you a little boost. Because you can't hurt the body. People don't understand some of the scriptures that talk about it's better to cut off. It's better to remove the eye. It's better to remove a hand from the body than the whole body should go into to die. Amazing. That's what it's about. It's not about a physical thing. Like one person one time did try to cut off their arm, did cut it off enough that it had to be taken off because of sin, because of demons, that tormented them. And they took that scripture and misused it. Sick. No, it's talking about a spiritual thing in the body of Christ. See, sin, that's why God talks about leaven, why it's so dangerous. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. It doesn't take long. Look what we've lived through in the Church of God. Look what happened in the late 70s. And thankfully, then Mr. Armstrong given strength again to come back more powerful than ever before through the 80s until he died. And then slowly but surely, look what happened again. Look at what we've been through over and over again in the church, and how many have gone by the wayside, and the destruction that's behind us. So much destruction. And so if people aren't of the same mind and unity and harmony, they shouldn't be around the body. They shouldn't be around others in the body, because there's no true fellowship there, because it's not a right fellowship. And if it's not right, it's better than not to have that fellowship at all. Anyway, another sermon. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. That's what it's all about. Repentance, being forgiven of sin, being able to continue in the body. We know that whosoever is born of God, in other words, begotten of God, sins not. And again, people can take this and say, see, there's a verse. See, it says there, anybody begotten of God's Spirit never sins. That's not the context of 1 John. That's why in the very beginning, you've got to understand the context. Where we went through in chapter 3 and so forth and talked about the word that talks about practicing sin. I understand that's what he's talking about. You should understand that's what he's talking about. We know that's what it is, because he also said that we all have sin. You know? We all have sin. And if we say that we don't, well. Very beginning, John said, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. If we confess our sins, you know, go before God, acknowledge what we've done, and ask for forgiveness and repentance. And going on here, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So right from the get-go, John set the stage for everything else he was going to give, and this was a part of that. That's why I marvel sometimes how people take things out of context. I think the first time I was dumbfounded by that, well, I've been dumbfounded by it many times. But I think one time when it finally started hitting me in a very powerful way, is seeing how people would read Mist of the Ages and read it and take things out of context. Look at the Bible. Don't people do that all the time? And so if God's inspired things, if there are things there that are sound according to God's word that God gave, all the truth wasn't there, as we've talked about, you know, about Jesus Christ and God the Father, whether Jesus Christ eternally existed. But the things that are there, brother, until God gave that truth, everything else that's there that God gives that is true in life, whenever it's written and people read something and they take it out of context, just like scriptures, you know, whatever it is. And so people can hear, you know, critics, people who come along and they take a little bit of something that's said, a phrase, but they don't want to put it together with everything else because they don't understand it anyway. They don't understand the plan of God. They don't understand what God is doing. And so the world is filled, it has been for 6,000 years, with people who mock God, with people who find fault with God. We know that whosoever is born of God, begotten of God, doesn't sin. Doesn't practice sin. That's the context. But he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and that wicked one touches him not. So, that's true. If we've applied everything that's talking about here, if indeed, verse 4 of chapter 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, or as the word is, if we understand it in the Greek, just like these words here, it's a process, overcoming, just like Jesus Christ coming into our lives, it's a continuing process that's taking place, if you're overcoming them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So if we're able to continue to be at one with God, and God continue to dwell in us because of repenting of sin and drawing closer to God, and having right relationships toward God and toward one another, if we understand that, a right relationship in family, and how we think about and treat one another and speak of one another and to each other, we know that whosoever is born of God doesn't sin, doesn't practice sin, sins not. It's an ongoing process here. But he that is begotten of God keeps himself. That's what we strive to do. You strive to keep yourself clean. You strive to go before God every time you repent. You want to fight that spiritual warfare, those battles. And as it talks about putting on the whole armor of God, as it says in Ephesians there. And that wicked one touches him not. What a blessing. You know, if we are close to God, and we continue to draw closer to God, Satan may cause some havoc around us, but he can't have us. He can't have us. Sin, now, if we cut ourselves off from God, that's why it's so dangerous, because then, if you get cut off from God's Spirit, then that power, if they no longer dwell in us, and we don't continue to dwell in them, there is incredible danger. Because then they can begin to influence us more directly in life, demons or Satan himself. That's why we have to continue to go before God and ask for forgiveness of sin and stay close to God so that God will continue to dwell in us and we in God. And do it because that's right. That's the way it should be anyway. And we know that we are of God and the whole world lies in wickedness. Confidence you can have about a relationship with God, about God dwelling in you and you in God. And we know that the Son of God is come, has come. No, it's not past tense. It's not something future tense either. It's that present progressive thing again. Is coming. He's coming into our life. And we know that the Son of God is coming and has given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what this whole thing has been all about. The ability of God and of Jesus Christ being in us and we in God. What a marvel. The process of salvation that God has given us, that we can dwell in God and that God Almighty actually dwells in us to save us, to bring us through all this. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. It's powerful. It's a beautiful verse if you understand what that's saying as well. Little children, keep yourselves from idolatry. That's what it's saying. Anything that you lift up, anything that you hold up above God's law, above God's word, is idolatry. It's spiritual adultery, if you will. Same thing. Spiritual idolatry is to raise anything up, just like an idol. It's raised up, above God. That's what we do in our mind. And worship it, or yield to it, rather than God's word, God's law. So, again, John's admonition here at the end, little children, keep yourselves from idolatry, from things of pride. Because the things you won't repent of, they're idolatry. Things we struggle with, they're still a matter of idolatry. We hold it up. Something that we're still battling with, something we haven't fully conquered yet. And there's a battle going on in the mind. It's a matter of continuing to choose God and wanting God and crying out to God to deliver you from whatever it is that still holds you captive or still has a hold on you in your life. And there are battles we fight all of our life because of human nature. Let's go on to 2 John here, because so much of this goes along with everything else we've covered, because it's the same type of context written later that John set out once again to follow up on what he had said before. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, speaking to the church and the children, whom I love in the truth. So there's that which has continually existed since the church began. The church is there, the elect lady, those who make up the church, and then all those who continue to come in, that God continues to draw. And not I only, but also they that have known the truth. Isn't it amazing? It always goes back to the truth, because that is the Word of God, the truth that comes from God. The ability to see something that the world can't see, that you can't go out here and share with others unless God's drawing someone and working with someone. And that may be over many years before God finally brings us to a certain point where we're able to then act upon it. For the truth's sake, for the Word of God's sake, that which comes from God, which dwells in us, the truth dwells in us because God dwells in us. Your ability to know 50 truths and everything that's associated with it. Amazing. Powerful. Human spirit and man. Mr. Armstrong came to see in the early 70s. Wrote a book about incredible human potential when he came to understand that. The Church of God is only the first fruits. Understanding that since the church began, and those that God has worked with through time, that they're the ones that are going to be a part of the first resurrection, first fruits of God. And we understand now, as a truth later on here, that not everyone who's in the church will be first fruits. Not everyone's going to be resurrected when Jesus Christ returns because you have been baptized and received God's Spirit. Because there's growth that has to take place in you in your life, and you've been called to live into a new age, to be a part of a new world, to have experiences now of things that are going to benefit you so powerfully, and you're going to be able to share with others in the following 3.5 years here. Powerful to share the truth of God with others, to give them hope, to be able to spread God's truth to others when their minds have begun to change and they begin to have their minds opened up to see what's happening in the world and why. And they begin to believe some of the things they're hearing out there about the Sabbath and about the Catholic Church and about many other things. The millennium. Amazing. To understand that period of time that's coming and the excitement we have just because of that. How much does that fuel our lives? Let alone Mr. Armstrong when he came to understand it, when it was given to the church, because the church had lost that long ago in Sardis. Talking about the Holy Spirit coming into us only begets us. We're begotten of it. And that process begins to grow inside of us, in the mind, in our lives, over and over again here. Powerful, powerful. The annual holy days, that could be several truths, frankly, right there. But it's just condensed into one thing, the annual holy days. If we really divided that up as it should be, there's a whole lot more there, isn't there? Passover, the days of unleavened bread and all that it reveals, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day. Anyway, the truth. For the truth's sake which dwells in us. It's in your mind, it's in your being, because God has given it there to you. First by drawing you, and then when you act upon what He's drawing you to, everyone comes to a point of a desire to be baptized, receive the impregnation of God's Spirit into their life. And then a life begins to grow within you. For the truth's sake which dwells in us and shall be with us forever. The mind of God, that unity and harmony in the God family for eternity. Things we can't even begin to comprehend. Grace be with you. Mercy and peace. Things that God, that's God's will toward us when He draws us. He wants us. He's given to us mercy already. And He looks forward every time to give more and more mercy to us. Through a process of repentance and change, because He loves us, because of the kind of love He has for us. Grace, that's what grace is all about. The process that God has given to us, knowing what we are as human beings, but loving Elohim so much and knowing that He can bring us from this to that. I tell you what, if you aren't dumbfounded by that, that God can take this, me, you, and bring us into the God family, and knowing what we are and knowing our minds the way they are, the marvel of that, that God can bring us through a process in His perfect plan, that He's the one that molds and fashions us, and the more we yield ourselves to Him, the more He molds and fashions our lives. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. It's always in truth and love. You can't separate them. The truth is about love. It's about God's love. It's about God's plan. It's about God's purpose. It's about salvation. It's about the future. It's about everything that God is going to do and what we've been called to. I rejoice greatly that I found your children walking in truth. I can tell you most assuredly that anyone that's ever sent out there working with the church rejoices greatly the more that they see the body is living in the truth. The greater the unity and harmony. I understand more deeply the things Mr. Armstrong said when he spoke of those things at the Feast of Tabernacles. When he talked about how good, how beautiful it is. Because dwelling together in harmony is not just about relationships, as sometimes when people read some of those verses, it's about what we believe that gives us harmony, that gives us unity and oneness of spirit. Because we're at one with God, the mind of God, the way of God. And therefore we're at one with one another. In unity and harmony. That's a beautiful thing. And the closer we are to God, and the more we've gotten rid of the idolatry, the things we sometimes hold up that don't agree. That's why if we could only understand everything we've been given, if we're not absolutely in unity and harmony with where we are and what we've been given, then there's idolatry that has to be broken down, destroyed. You know, anything that isn't in agreement, well, that's His idea. That's His. I don't really see it that way. I don't. Those things have to be gotten rid of because those are the things of idolatry. God has blessed us to bring us into a kind of unity in the church because of our size, because of the way He's teaching us in a very powerful way that the church of God has never had opportunity ever to experience to this degree and level, if you understand. And it's all because of where we're headed and what we're getting ready to go into. That's why the elders have had opportunity for experiences of some things that they haven't understood in the past. Some have had more opportunity in that than others, more training in that than some others. And so there are different things there that have taken place as well. And just like November the 15th, going to be a very important day, a very powerful day for the ministry, for the church, for the elders in the church, to be able to prepare more effectively for what's ahead. And that's going to be a benefit to everyone else because it's something that goes through the body. That's how God works. I rejoice greatly that I found your children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech you, lady, the entirety of the church, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto you, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. We are a family. Now we have to also understand that the ability to receive of God's love in that family depends upon where we are in our growth and where we are in our yieldedness to God, or whether we're still resisting in some areas of our life. That's why there are many occasions in the body. We're always going to have battles and things we have to struggle with. But the more we yield to God, the more we're going to receive of God's love in the body. And we're actually going to receive more of God's love from others in the body. And this is love, or agape, that we walk after His commandments. We want God's way of life. We want to fight for it. We want to be in unity and harmony with it. And where we're not, we ask God to help us to see it more clearly, to become more at one. This is the commandment that, as you've heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. It's all about the truth. It's all about relationships. It's all about family. It's where God's leading us into that great family, His family. For many deceivers are entered into the world. Even in John's time, he said, they're deceivers. He's not talking about the world that's already deceived, the whole world. It's only those who have opportunity to be called out of deception that return to it. For many deceivers are entered in the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is coming, present, progressive, on a continuing basis in the flesh. Something has happened in people's... That's why whenever it comes to a point where someone is asked or it has to be stated, you can no longer be in fellowship, they put themselves out a long ago. It's just finally, enough has come to the surface, been manifested to show what is truly there in their life, in the mind, in the life. And that's always painful. I hate doing that. I truly hate it. Because of the individual, because you don't want to see anyone go that direction. But I've seen hundreds of people go that direction. A wrong direction. Right back into the world. Away from the church, away from God, away from the truth that was given. And I'd be there too if God hadn't smacked me and awakened me to reality. See, sometimes to be awakened, we don't just jump out of sleep right away. Sometimes we have to be shaken. I have to be smacked. Hope you all understand your own minds and your own lives too, and those who have been apart. That's one of the hardest things for people to see when they come in out of the scattered group. People are so far, in some cases. Some people, because of certain trials they go through, can make that change more quickly. But it is an incredibly difficult battle today for people to come out of the past into the truth, who were once a part of the body, to be awakened out of that sleep, that spiritual sleep that's out there, because it's been so long and so deeply embedded in their lives. It's very difficult for people to come to say and acknowledge the things that we've all had to acknowledge. I fell asleep. I was separated from the body of Christ. I was spewed out of God's mouth, separated from the church of God. That spirit wasn't living and dwelling within me the whole time. until I was able to repent. And God brought me to repentance, and I was able to come back into that relationship. And that's everybody has to go through that process who wants a part of the past, or they haven't repented. So again here, for many deceivers are entered in the world who confess not, in other words, by their life. It's not reflected in their life. There's something going on. There's something wrong that Jesus Christ is coming in their life, because either we're going to grow and continue to grow, or we're going to sin, and at some point we're going to be gone. That's the way it works. See? That's why I feel for some who are new in the beginning that I made comment about in the post and posting, and you see, until someone is deeply grounded, sometimes there are some battles that are greater than we are, and that we can't make it through. It's a very dangerous time. That's why you have to fight. You have to fight. Those of you who are new, you have to fight for this way of life. You have to fight to have fellowship. You have to sacrifice today to do things, to accomplish things. You've got to fight for this way of life deeply so. For many deceivers are in the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is coming. In other words, it's not being reflected in their life that Jesus Christ is in them. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. What a horrible state to be in. To actually get to the point where you're working against the purpose of Christ. There are thousands today who are working against the church of God, who were once in fellowship in the church of God, who hate the truth, who, if someone comes along and says, do you know Ron Wineland? Did you know him? And there are some ministers they come in contact with. Oh, let me tell you about him. See, because they don't understand. They don't see. They can't believe. It's too far out for them. There's so many things that God has revealed since they have gone the course that they have. Look to yourselves. Notice. Look to yourselves. That's what you have to do. You have to focus on self first. You have to get self right with God and keep focusing on that to change, to conquer and overcome. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things that we have wrought, worked for, gained. And look at the thousands who are not able to do that. Do you now, because you have been awakened, if you are part of the past or those of you who are new, don't, learn from the lessons of those and what we've gone through in the church in Laodicea. Learn from those things, because those battles are still there. The spirit of complacency. The spirit of lukewarmness. You can't afford to be lukewarm in this age. You can't make it through these things if you're just going to be lukewarm and you just want to coast along. Something that had to pop for you sooner or later here that puts you in fire, I'll tell you. Hopefully and prayerfully, we're on fire for this way of life and seeking to conquer and overcome. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things that we have wrought, worked on, gained, fought for, but that we receive a full reward. That's what God's desire is. And for those newly called, the desire to live into a new age, what an awesome blessing to be at the beginning of 1,000 years. Because the vast billions in the earth who have ever lived don't have that opportunity. The billions who are dead, they have to wait till the end of 1,000 years. And the millions and even the billions out there right now, they're not going to have that opportunity to live into a new age. They've got to wait till the end of 1,000 years. How great is it to be a part of the church now? How great is it to have God dwelling in you before you go into the final tribulation here? How great is it that you're going to be able to share this way of life with others? How great is it that God is offering you on a silver platter and the way fully paid for you if you yield to it to live on into that millennial reign of Jesus Christ on this earth? Our minds can't even begin to comprehend how beautiful, how glorious, how incredible that is, and how blessed we truly are. It's so hard for us sometimes to really be able to back up and to look at things in the perspective and the whole picture for what it is. We have to have God's help to be able to do that. Look to yourselves. Fight the fight. Seek to be strong. Seek God's help to be zealous and on fire for this way of life, because we know what He thinks about lukewarmness. And don't lose the things you've been fighting for. Don't ever give up. Keep fighting. That's why I talk about to people, never cease repenting. There are some things you're going to carry with you till you die or till your change come. But you fight it all the way, because you acknowledge that God is right and you're wrong, and you don't want certain things in your mind and your being and in your life. And every time you repent, you grow in character. If you continue to fight the fight, character, something that God can't give to you. He can't put character in your being, in your mind. It's something you have to grow in. Over and over again, you fought. Never give up that fight of repentance and seeking God's help to be at one with Him. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ. What is the doctrine of Christ? Every truth you have has come from Jesus Christ. It's from God the Father through His Son. He is the head of the church, the head of the body. And then He gives it to the church through the ministry. Gave it through Mr. Armstrong. That's how it worked. Didn't come any other way. And those who didn't like that went out and did their own thing or had to be separated from the body. And they did their own thing. And they came up with their own ideas. Same thing happened later on. Over and over again, this has been repeated. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. So either we abide in the truth that God gives to us. It's just like when something comes along. If we're given a truth that we didn't have before, boy, has that ever tested the church. Pentecost? Something so simple and so basic as to whether something should be on a Monday or a Sunday? Thousands. A lot of ministers at that point went by the wayside in that time period. 1974, 75. Incredible. People that went by the wayside because they couldn't abide and continue in the truth. They didn't recognize how God was giving truth to the church. They didn't understand the power of God Almighty. They truly didn't. And how God gives us what He will when He wills. It's in God's choice and God's timing. It's like the timing of things we've gone through. I feel for people who still struggle with, have some battles with, some of the things we've experienced in our past. Because I think about battles I saw people have when it was a matter of coming to grips with Jesus Christ hadn't eternally existed for those who've been around for a long time. And there are battles going on. Spiritual battles. And then finally conquering. What a sweet thing. When we broke through. When God helps us to break through and we see it. And all of a sudden, why didn't I see that before? Because you're resisting it. Because you were resisting God's Spirit. Because there's something in your life that you were still resisting God in, whatever it was. And the same thing is true again. So it's easy to find fault with and condemn and criticize, as people have Mr. Armstrong or me. Not perceiving and understanding that God's in control, that God has the ability at any time to reveal all truth. God hasn't revealed all truth. There are going to be things we're going to come to see and understand on a far greater plane quickly when Jesus Christ returns that we don't see yet because it isn't God's time yet. But with what God has given us, we are tested and tried as to whether or not we're faithful stewards, as to whether or not we recognize and understand the power of God and the truth that God has given to us and how He gives us the truth and how we're able to stay in the truth and continue in it. And sometimes unwittingly so, if we find fault, we're finding fault with God. Amazing. If there come any unto you, going on here, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine. That's why if someone comes up with some other idea, whether, you know, especially in our fellowship, anywhere out there that's listening today, if someone comes along with an idea that's different from or in disagreement with anything you've been given, they're not of us. They're causing division. Or they need to be told, wait a minute, that's not what we've been told. Isn't that what you should first of all say? Wait a minute, that's not what we've been being taught here. This is what we're being taught. And if they have a difficulty with that, then they need to go to an elder or go to the website or go to a book or go to a sermon and then acknowledge, yeah, I made a mistake there. And people do that. But there are sometimes that hold on to their idea and their belief. And that can't be in God's church. And when that happens, they cease to repent and they cut themselves off from the body and eventually will be gone. And so that's why God says, be careful. You know, don't receive anything into your house. Don't be careful. Be careful what you receive from the internet. Why put, I want to use a word that would be very descriptive. Well, let's use a nice scientific word, feces. Why let that into your mind? or let spiritual feces into your mind. Don't you know what that will do to your mind? Don't you know what it would do physically if you jump into a pool of it? You think you're going to be clean if you swallow it and eat it? Do you know people who live along rivers because there is that floating in the rivers? They become sick and die? Don't you realize what can happen to you spiritually if you diet on certain things? It's not a healthy thing. And to even recognize, you know what I do as a practice in my life when someone comes along and they have this new truth or something they want to share and they're not in unity and agreement? File 13 it. Blow it up. Can't help them. Cannot help them. I cannot help them. I will not reason with them. I will not give them the time of day. Do you know why? Because many of it's from the spirit world. And they only want you to give them some of your time. They want to be recognized. They want to be seen. They want you to give them some kind of recognition, some kind of credibility. And sometimes people don't know what they do when they mess around with some of those things. Don't do it. Don't give them credibility. There are spirit beings out there who have spiritual egos, just like there are physical human beings who have spiritual egos. They just want to be heard because they have a lot to say. Feces. And some of you allow that into your life. And you let yourself dwell upon certain things. And then you begin to doubt. And you begin to have, I know exactly what people go through. Sometimes I know who exactly goes through some of it. Because I see the reaction and a response in their life. And I know where it came from. Because they gave credibility to something they should never have listened to in the first place. Because you sinned against God. Because you disobeyed exactly what God said here. If there come any unto you. That's why I think of times past when different ones would come along and they'd write different things. Even some who splintered from the church and different ones. And so some would bring along some of these things that were off base. Like 1415 Passover that's plagued us since the mid-70s. And different evangelists who even stayed around worldwide the whole time teaching students about 1415 Passover. And then I started screaming about it. After everything split up. And people wonder, what's the big deal? If we keep it on the 14th, isn't that good enough? No, it isn't. If you believe it was done contrary, if Jesus Christ fulfilled in a contrary way what happened in the Old Testament, then he's not the Messiah. Any more than those who don't understand that he said he was going to be dead. He's going to be in the tomb 3 days and three nights. If he wasn't that long, he's not the Messiah. The Messiah was in the tomb 3 days and three nights. The Messiah died and fulfilled everything that was supposed to be done as it was done in the Old Testament on the 14th. Nothing in the 15th. You know, and people wonder, well, what's the big deal? Oh, it's a big deal because it either cuts you off fully from God or brings you into unity and harmony with God. So many have gone by the wayside because of that one false doctrine alone. So I think of all the things that have hit us that people have allowed themselves to read and begin to think about. You know, some of this calendar garbage that's out there and the new moons and how you count it and these people who think they're so intellectual when they get into that. Some of this Judaism stuff that's out there that people think because of how they use the name of God or don't use the name of God and can't even write the word, the letter zero in there. You got to put a little space under there. Well, don't you know by putting the space in there, you're still doing the same thing? You know, anyway. Oh, the human mind, it is a marvel when it comes to deception. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine. Today, it's a whole lot different than what it used to be. Because in the past, in John's day, there was only one primary way to do that. And that was in society, in a congregation. Because as a whole, people aren't going to listen to others who don't even have any idea of the belief in the truths of God. But within the body, that's where the danger is. Within the church, when somebody comes along with some idea or someone comes in falsely so and wants to bring something in, that happens and it's still happening. We're not at one fully in the body, say, yet. But we're growing in that if people will repent and continue to seek to grow. So if they're coming into you today, it's so easy. The internet. It's so easy to look up certain words just out of curiosity. And all of a sudden, doubts to be in your mind because you've been swimming in the cesspool, or whatever you want to call it. You think you're stronger than that? You think you're better than what God, you're stronger than what God says we are as human beings and why He tells us to obey Him? If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, if things aren't in unity and harmony with this, if others in the body don't have that, then what unity do we have? So what do we feed upon? What we have, what God has given us within unity and harmony. Receive Him not into your home. Don't receive them. God commands that. He doesn't suggest it. So the same thing applies to literature you might receive in the mail, or other such things. That's why I've talked about the urinal like I have. Some of those of you are new. It's a pamphlet called the Journal. I like to call it what it is. And people read that garbage and that swill because they want to know what's happening to other church groups or what's happening to the splinter group out here. Why play with fire? Why play with the spirit world? Why allow that into your mind? Don't we realize how fragile we are if we disobey God? If you disobey God, do you not know what God says? Do we not understand what God said throughout the book of John here, 1 John? You sin and you're cut off from God. And so if you continue to sin and to practice a certain area of sin in your life, God's going to cut you off and you're going to be on your own. And you're going to start losing what you have. And that stuff can come into your mind then. That's why I think, I started to say this a moment ago, I want to get it out. I think of times past when admonitions would come from the ministry. Don't read certain things. And then some would say, oh, you're not allowed. It's like Satan come on. Oh, did God tell you that? Did God tell you you couldn't eat of this? Is that what God said? Did the church tell you you couldn't read this stuff? That you somehow can't handle it? That you're not strong enough to make a decision on your own? Don't we understand that spirit that's out there? And so someone would say, well, the church tells me I can't read that. Well, what do you believe? What are you, some kind of a puppet? What are you, some kind of mindless whatever? And you're being you have mind control going on? Or do you have your own brain? And do you use it? Is this because of your conviction of the truth that you don't want this garbage in your mind? You understand the difference? And why I get worked up about these things because, brother, I have seen so many people go by the wayside because of their disobedience of this one verse alone. Because they think they're stronger than that. And they think they can handle it. And I'm telling you, you can't. And you disobey God. And if you disobey God, you cut yourself off from God's Spirit, where He will not dwell in you. And you are on your own. And that garbage will come into your mind. And you know what happens? You start to doubt. You start to wonder if some of it's not true. Things that have been said about Mr. Armstrong, I marvel at the hatred and the lies and the garbage that's been thrown. Someone say, no, I know that's true. Yeah, how do you know? Where did you? Interesting. Yeah, it's always amazing where things come from. We need to yield ourselves to God and hold on to what we have that's been given as true and not to try to mix it in any fashion or form with things that aren't true. That's why God wants us to be in unity of spirit in everything we're given. Because there's strength and power in that, truly. We become stronger. We become more at one with God. You can better understand the very will, the mind of God, to have a confidence to know that what you're doing and what you're saying agrees fully with God. That's a powerful thing. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, your home, neither bid him Godspeed. You don't have to be kind to someone. You have to be firm. Does that mean you hate them? No. You just recognize the danger for the danger that's there, that exists in them. And you don't want them around because you recognize they're dangerous. Until one day, probably in the great white throne, when God brings them to repentance and change at that time. Because it's obviously not now. Verse 11. For he that bids him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So you have to be careful. You know, sometimes by giving someone latitude and say, oh yeah, I'll renew my subscription. Or just by your willingness to keep going back to the same site. You're giving them greater credibility. You keep going back to the same site. You keep bringing it into your home. It's like bidding them Godspeed. It's not like you're making a decision. In other words, it's in your mind, in what you're doing that's involved here. Say. And whether or not you understand that and agree with it because it's your conviction. Not because the church tells you you have to do it, but because you believe it. Because you believe God. Because you understand the power that exists in a spirit world out there. And you want to exist in your life because greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Because none of us are a match for that being that's in this world. Only because of God dwelling in us and being in us can we stand against that kind of power. Because it's spirit. Having many things to write unto you. Oh, going on here, verse 11 here. I guess I read that. For he that bids him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So if we continue to allow, it's like something happening and someone telling you something that you know is wrong and you won't say anything about it. Your silence fits into here. Your silence is basically giving them strength and confidence and boldness to continue in what they're doing. Not to repent of it or to change from it or to be shut up by it. And you can be partaker then because of silence of someone's evil deed. Do you understand that in life, in a family? That sometimes by our silence, because we won't say something, someone has thrown something at us. You know, sometimes people will test the waters to see where you are. I think back in times past here, I can't. 4:30. I want to finish this. But think about that. Meditate upon that. Pray about that. That sometimes by not speaking up, that because we won't do that out of love to our brother, that our silence, because they kind of test the waters, we've told them by our silence, it's okay. Yeah, I may agree with you. And then it emboldens them to continue in what they're doing. That's exactly how it happens. For he that bids him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write, says, with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. The children of the elect sister greet you. And so, again here, John's admonition here, we are a family. We want to be a strong spiritual family. We want God to dwell in us, but yet we have to understand this ever-present danger. That even as we walk through life and within the church and what we have experienced in the church, that there's that sometimes that comes in and we have to be able to stand. And the more you're able to do that on the spiritual plane, the more you can do it in every facet of your life with everyone else around you in your life, because what's coming here is very powerful. And the stronger you are, the more you're going to be able to give to others.